at chapter 10, and we're going to conclude that. So just ignore this right now. I'll come back to this. I don't want to blank that out if I could. I can't blank it out. But anyway, we're in chapter 10. We're looking at the last verse. But if I just give you a quick summary, Daniel, in the beginning of chapter 10, is excited. Darius has signed a decree, and they've gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And he's excited. The captivity's over. The 70 years is over now. And he's just rejoicing. He had prayed in chapter 9 that God would deliver his people after the 70 years. So he's on a high. He can't return to Jerusalem because he's of age, and he's very important to the king, so he cannot go back. But he's just thrilled. And then he takes a walk. He and a couple of men go down by the Tigris River, and they're marching along, and all of a sudden, a man appears before him. And it frightened the other men, and they fled, but it put Daniel on his face on the ground. And I don't want to go over all of it, but so Daniel's given a vision, and that vision comes, the person that we looked at, the first man, is the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. Then another angel comes and tells him, if you drop down to verse 14, he's come to explain what the vision's all about. In verse 14, he says, now I've come to make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days. This is yet many days off. So what the angels come is to explain this vision that Daniel had, is given, and it extends out into the future, many days. This is going to blow him away. As a matter of fact, he goes into a state of panic for those days. He went in 3 full weeks. He didn't eat, and he's just having a difficult time with this because he sees what God has for the nation Israel in the future. And then we looked at verse 20, and the angel speaks to him, knoweth thou why I've come unto you? And I said he already knew that. He's come to explain these words in verse 14. And now I will return to fight the prince of Persia. In verse 14, if we read on down through, he was withstood by one, the prince of Persia, from coming to Daniel to give him to explain this vision. But now he's got some help. Michael came and helped him, and so he comes and begins now to explain this vision that Daniel had. And chapter 11 and 12, the beginning of chapter 12, will begin to explain the vision that Daniel had. It's not an easy interpretation. We'll look at it in just a few moments. But you'll notice in verse 21, he says, but I will show you that which is noted in the Scripture of Truth. And I've tried to explain to you what I believe the Scripture of Truth is. The Scripture of Truth is not the Bible here. The Bible includes some of the Scripture of Truth. But this is God's predetermined plan. And it includes all of what God is going to do in this creation that he's brought into existence. And this is a portion of that. He's going to reveal a portion of that Scripture of Truth. We have it written down by Daniel, and now it becomes our truth. And we can study it now. But the Scripture of Truth, I believe, is a much broader aspect. When we talk about foreknowledge, for instance, and we talk about omniscience. Omniscience includes foreknowledge, but it includes much more than that. His omniscience includes everything. He knows everything, and this plan includes everything. The Scriptures that we have are they're not full. We don't have everything. We have portions of what God wants us to know, but we don't have all of what the Scripture of Truth contains. So that's my take. You can take it for what it's worth. But he tells us in verse 20 that I will return to fight the prince of Persia. When I have gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece will come. And he's prophesying this verse that when the prince of Persia is gone and defeated, then another nation is going to rise up, and that's the Greek nation. Now I put these down for you so you can just get you remember these from chapter 2 and then chapter 7. In chapter 2 we had the image, And we looked at the head of gold and the breastplate of silver and the waist of bronze and the legs of iron and then the feet of mixed with iron and clay. That was that. And then we looked in chapter 7. We saw the various beasts that were there and how they represent those four nations. The image represented those nations from man's point of view. It was a very beautiful statue with all this beautiful material that was built of. But then you go into chapter 7 and you see that these are vicious kingdoms. These are not just outwardly they look beautiful, but inwardly. And in chapter 7, you see it the way God sees it. And so this prince of Persia has prevented him. That's going to cease. As far as Daniel's concerned, he's lived through the Babylonian period. I mean, that's over now. That has fallen. And we saw that in chapter 6. That fell. Now the Medo-Persians have come into power. And Daniel is in the beginning of that. He doesn't live through that, but he's only going to live through a very short portion of that. You see it began in 539. It will go to 331. And so he's going to explain what's going to take place in that period of time. A brief statement. The statements that he's going to use in chapter 12 are brief because he only relates these kings as they pertain to the nation Israel. So when we go through them, there'll be kings that have left off, earthly kings, but some he will emphasize, and those are the ones that have to do with the nation Israel. Now, I don't know if I a couple of things yet I wanted to say about chapter 10, then we'll move into chapter 9. The prince of Persia tried to stop this angel, whether it's Gabriel or another angel, from coming to Daniel. Why do you think that would be? Why would he want to prevent things from happening? Well, a couple of reasons, I think. First of all, the prince of Persia is fighting with this angel, but he's also fighting Michael, the prince of the nation Israel. The prince of Persia would like to prevent God from fulfilling his promises to the nation Israel. And certainly, he would like to prevent Daniel from writing these things, although I don't think he knew it at this particular point, but I think he'd like to prevent this angel from explaining to Daniel what's going to happen in the future. Because what it does for us, you and I today, it gives us great confidence in God's Word. Because what Daniel wrote, most of it came to fulfillment literally. And the point is that what God has promised, he will do. And our salvation is by faith. You see, God will do what he promised us he will do. We're saved by grace through faith. That seems ridiculous to the world. But to us who have confidence in God's word, we'll trust God's word and we know that our salvation is secure because God has promised it to us. So these promises, although they're interesting as we study them, but they're all made for us to put our confidence in God's word and trust him. So we can look into the future, and it's interesting to look into the future. I mean, it's interesting to go through the tribulation period and see all the things that are going to happen and see how Christ is going to come back and clean everything up. But that's future. But our confidence is in God's word. And God so saw fit to reveal to us that there is a time coming when everything is going to be cleaned up. So we don't have to be, you know, what's God going to do in the future? We know what he's going to do in the future, at least from what he's revealed to us. We don't know all the things. We don't know what's really in store for us when we get to heaven. We know it's going to be a wonderful time. We know it's a wonderful place. But we don't really know what heaven is like. But we have his promises. Does God keep his promises? How do you know that God keeps his promise? Because you have confidence in his word, because all the way through you find these little snippets of truth that we get in these books, and particularly in the prophets, where he's predicted something or prophesied something, and literally it came to pass exactly as he said it would. So we have great confidence in his word. All right, verse 1 of, let's see, there was something else I wanted to mention to you. Let me see if I can find it here. Verse 1 of chapter 11. Yeah, well, let's move on into chapter 11. I don't think I need anything else back there. In chapter 11, verse 1, also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm, to strengthen him. The question is, who's writing this? Is this Daniel? I don't believe it's Daniel. The I here refers to the angel that's come to, whether it's Gabriel. It's probably Gabriel. Gabriel who came, and he strengthened Darius. What happened in the first year of Darius? What did Darius do? What was one of the first things he undertook to do? He made a decree. What was that decree? We looked at it last week, or 2 weeks ago. Remember, we even went back to see how Josephus recorded it, how Daniel read to him out of Isaiah, that there would one that would come by the name of Cyrus who would allow the people to go back into the land and rebuild the temple, and that he would provide supplies for them. So, in the first year, there was some resistance, apparently, and the prince of Persia didn't want this to take place. And the angel said, listen, I came and I strengthened him so that it would happen. See, Daniel, the prince of Persia doesn't want the children of Israel to go back in the land. If they don't go back in the land, God didn't fulfill his promise 70 years. You all with me? So this is the angel speaking to in the first year, I in the first year of Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Him is Darius, or Darius, or Cyrus, you can use any one of those. They're all the same. So, we have the confirmation. God is reminding Daniel of a special angelic protection over the nation Israel. Do you see the angelic conflict? There is an angelic conflict. You know, you and I are involved in an angelic conflict too. Israel had a protector. Israel had a specific angel that was set to protect the nation Israel. You and I are, there's an angelic conflict going on, but you and I have someone even stronger than Michael. Who lives inside of you? The Holy Spirit, right? So we have as a matter of fact, God lives in us. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we have access to this protection of God's great power on our behalf, in spite of this. So, we do have a protector also. Now, are there any questions over chapter 10? Yeah, sure. Which one? Oh, yes, absolutely. 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 I'm going to get into a little bit of it. Why does God allow people to suffer in the third hour? You know, I mean, it seems strange that if God's protecting, why would he allow them to go through all this? Well, God wants a holy nation. And he's promised them a land, and that land is to be purified. And he isn't going to let people go into that land that aren't holy. And ultimately, all that enter into that land will be holy. And he will purge out any that are not holy, ultimately. So, yeah, there is Israel does have a protector, and preserving a remnant. Remnant. All right. Any other questions? All right. Chapter 11. Then we're in this part. This is point two. We're looking at the final vision, beginning with chapter 10 through chapter 12, verse 13. This is the conclusion of the book. This is the last vision that Daniel has. He prepares Daniel in chapter 10, verse 1 through chapter 11. He's given him the vision. Now he's going to go into the details of this vision. Walbert, in his book, calls this book, he states this about this chapter. He says, this chapter presents world history from Darius to the times of the end. So he's going to look at a span from the time of Darius to the end, to the end of the times of the Gentiles. All right? Is he dealing with Israel's being set into subjection to the Gentile powers? They're controlled and manipulated by Gentile powers. They're going to be under that until Christ comes back the second time. So he's going to take us from that point in history all the way up. Now, keep in mind that the Old Testament had no idea that there was going to be a church age. That was a mystery. We saw that in chapter 9, and when we took that last few verses, 24 through 27, we saw that after that, then the Messiah was cut off. And then he jumps ahead in time, and he's going to go now, goes into the last week, the 70th week, and that's the tribulation period. So there's a gap in between. This book doesn't deal with that gap. That gap is a mystery. So what we're going to see in this book, you're going to see the Persian kingdom is going to fade out of the way. The Greek kingdom is going to come. And then he talks about the Romans in just a little bit. And then he moves on into the future. When you have the mixture of the iron and the clay, you remember, in the toes and the feet. So that's how he's going to deal with this. Now we're looking at the details of Israel's history now under the second and third empires. The second empire was the chest, the silver. The third was the bronze. The silver represented the Medo-Persians, the two arms representing those two parts of it. The middle section, the waist, down to the waist, and to the thighs, represented the Greek Empire, and how that we'll see how that was divided. So now, any questions before we move on? By the way, this section is this last chapter up to chapter 12, verse 4, I think it is divided into two sections. I'm giving you the first now, but the first section deals with concerning certain events that precede now Christ's first advent. Then, beginning in verse 36. He gives us events that will precede his second advent, his second coming. You with me? Let me repeat that to you. Verses 2 to 35 deal with events that precede his first coming, that is, his birth. Beginning in verse 36 to chapter 12, verse 4, he's going to deal with events that precede his second coming. What precedes his second coming? The rapture, all right? He's going to deal with the rapture. Now, he's not going to deal with the church. He doesn't deal with the church. He's talking about the nation Israel. This all has to do with Israel. It has nothing to do with the church. To keep that in mind. If you confuse that, then you get yourself in trouble. All right, the details of it. Now, before we go there, will you turn to Isaiah 46 with me? Isaiah 46. In Isaiah 46, Isaiah writes these words, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times to the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." Isaiah 46, verses 9 to 10. The point here is, that God knows the beginning and the end. All right? This is what the Scripture of Truth has to do. It has to do with everything, the beginning and the end. It deals with everything. This chapter that we're going to look at really shows us the awesome authority of God's Word. Because you're going to see it fulfilled. Things that are so detailed that it blows you away if you're a student of prophecy. This is trustworthy. We can believe it. We can trust it. God knows the future, and He established the nations to carry out His program, and He will carry out His program even for you and I. See, He's dealing with nations, but if He deals with nations, do you think He can't handle you? The nations are just like dust on a scale. You and I are, so small. The angel begins by telling Daniel the number of kings of Persia, and particularly points out the fourth, and then predicts that the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and that empire will be divided into four. So that's quite interesting. Now you understand that this is hundreds and hundreds of years, or hundreds of years before this actually took place. It gives us some insight into the period of time. This chapter will give us some insight into the period of time between the Old Testament and New Testament too, which we call the silent years. And you'll see some of the events that take place in that period of time in this next section, in verses 2 to 35. The things preceding his first advent. All right? That's what we're going to be dealing with. So he's going to get into the Maccabees. He didn't mention the Maccabees, but tell us some of the events that led up to the Maccabees and the revolt that they had. What caused that revolt? This is all in this chapter. All right, verse 2. Let's begin. What time is it? I got a couple minutes. Let's begin. Now I tell you the truth. Behold, there will stand up yet three kings in Persia, and a fourth will be far richer than they all, and by his strength, through his riches, he will stir up all against the realm of the Greek of Greece. Again, keep in mind that verses 2 through verse 35 is now history. All this has been fulfilled. All of it was fulfilled exactly as Daniel wrote. Three more kings will rise in Persia after Darius or Cyrus. Those three kings are the sons of Darius. Now let me clarify something. When you read the scriptures, you'll find that the same word, Darius or Cyrus, is used for the same person. And it wasn't unusual for a king to take upon himself certain names. So when you see the word Darius, now this Darius in particular, there are other Dariuses, but Darius and Cyrus refer to the same person. We saw that back in chapter 6. At the end of chapter 6 we saw that. So this might not mean anything to you. But he ruled from 521 to 486. Then after these three, a fourth Medo-Persian king arose. That king we know about. I mean, we have, he's found in the Bible. He is Xerxes. This is the king that reigned, and this is the king that you have in the book of Esther. Ahasuerus. All right? So we know about him. Now the other three, We don't know. We just know that there were three in between there. And he deals with the last one in the book of Esther. We know a little bit about him. And secular history proves that this is exactly what took place. I can't tell you how many hours I have put in this chapter. I mean, I spent 2 or 3 weeks going through these and trying to sort them out. You'd go crazy if I tried to tell you all of it. But it is very difficult to go through this and look back at history and see, yes, these kings did reign in that period of time. All right? Xerxes came along. Xerxes was a very wealthy man. And what he did was he took hundreds of thousands of dollars and gathered his wealth and gathered this huge army of hundreds of thousands of men. And what he did was he tried to move on Greece. He wanted to conquer Greece. And he was defeated. Now, the book of Esther doesn't tell us this, but this is the same king. And when he tried to conquer Greece, he was defeated. And that defeat began the decline of the Medo-Persian Empire. What the Medes and the Persians did with the fall, or when they were defeated at that point, the armies were defeated, that they became interested in their internal affairs and not external affairs. And they concentrated on that, and just things just went downhill. And ultimately, Alexander came along, and he conquered the Medo-Persian Empire. And we'll have to deal with that next time. Our time is up. But that's specifically what happened. This defeat of Xerxes in Greece really broke the back of the Persians. And they were sort of crippled from that point on. So you don't read that in Esther. You don't see that in Esther. But history proves that this is exactly what happened. And this book tells us a little bit about it. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for the privilege we have of knowing you. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that guides us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.